2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. And since we're all veterans here, we don't need to explain it. We just need to utilize it to make sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is the static side of our spiritual life. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. And so this is the absolute side, the static side of the spiritual life, and we are going to work on our relative side, which is our growth. After that, let us pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here together to study your holy word. We know that all things work together for our good. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will move us forward in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 starts out with the word suffer, which is it's actually the word suffer hardship, which is two English words, one Greek word, and that's sug kakapatheo, and that is a mouthful, all right. And that means exactly what it says, to suffer hardship, so this is a good translation. Paul is suffering hardship right now. He's under testing. And of course, we all will have testing. 1 Corinthians indicates very clearly that testing is going to come to all of us. The question is, are we going to use the Bible doctrine that's resident in our soul to pass the testing, or are we going to emote? Most people get very emotional when they're under testing, and when you get emotional, you can't think. And it's all about the thinking. When you start thinking about Bible doctrine when you're under test, you actually thank God for the test, because that's how you grow. Without the test, you're not going to grow. So instead of emoting and woe is me and I've got to do this or I've got to do that, do the other thing, you think Bible doctrine. And that's the key to everything, is thinking. So yes, he's suffering hardship, but he's not saying it in a derogatory term. He's just saying this is the way it is. And then he says, with me, and this is written to Timothy, of course, as a good soldier. The word good here, usually our word good, when you look at the English, you said, well, if I don't look at the Greek, it's probably agathos. And that means divine good. We have three categories of good in your book. There's human good, which is evil. There's morality good, which is neutral. And then there's divine good, which is absolute good. And when somebody says good, of course, you're going to think, well, which one of these three are we talking about here? But it's not agathos, because you would say, well, this is going to be divine good. But it's not agathos. The word is kalos, K-A-L-O-S, which means beautiful. So this is beautiful. So Paul is saying, this is beautiful. It's not divine good, but the testing that I'm under right now is actually beautiful. And you've got to have a lot of Bible doctrine resident in your soul and apply that Bible doctrine, or you would not say this is beautiful. He's in the Mamertine dungeon, which is a horrible place, underneath a very large structure, and it's just a miserable place. He knows that Christians are being executed by the hundreds and rounded up and persecuted, and he knows that he is going before Nero for a final hearing, and he knows he's going to be executed. He's in a very dire situation. It's dark. It's a disgusting facility, actually. And everything you can imagine is on him right now. And so he could emote. He could say, why am I here? Why am I suffering like this? But no, he says, this is beautiful. So either one, you're insane, or two, you're applying Bible doctrine if you say it's beautiful. Because there are some people in jail that say, this is wonderful, this is beautiful. You're non compos mentis, or you're some type of a sadist, sadism, and starts with the M. Don't raise your hands if you're one of those, but masochist. Neither. I mean, he is not disoriented to reality. He's not drunk. He's saying this is kalos, because this is God's will. Nothing happens to any of us unless it's God's will. Everything. And God knows every hair on your head. My hairs are getting less and less, but he knows every hair on your head. Always knew about it in eternity past. knows every bird that flies, every bird that hits the ground. There is no surprises in the plan of God. But on the other hand, we're not robots. Because just because God knows everything that's going to be happening to you, you don't know it, and I don't know it. I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day. We can speculate, but we know certain broad parameters, and we know that we're commanded by God to take in Bible doctrine. We know we're going to have the testing, and then we're expected to pass the test. So he says, kalos, this is beautiful. So suffer hardship with me as a kalos, as a good, and then he uses the word soldier. And of course, as a former soldier myself, I always perk up when I see things in the Word of God about soldiers. That word is S-T-R-A-T-I-O-T-E-S, and it's pronounced stratiotes. And that does mean a soldier in the Roman army. It means an enlisted man. So in the military, you have officers and you have enlisted personnel. The officers are supposed to be the smart ones and the ones that are the leaders, but in many cases, you'll find out that the enlisted soldier that's been around for, you know, a long time, NCOs, the gunnery officers, a good, smart, young officer knows that the enlisted soldier that's a senior enlisted soldier, they know a lot more than you do. And you'd be very wise to listen to these people and kind of get under their arm before you can figure out the ropes of how to conduct yourself in the military. Arrogant officers that don't take the advice of senior enlisted personnel, you're just asking for trouble, and you're not going to succeed very well. But still, there's a rank structure. There's officer corps and enlisted corps. This is the common soldier. And so he says, that's the word for it, common soldier, not the officer. Sometimes you'll see the word in the Word of God for officer, like a Roman officer, a centurion. But not here. This is a common soldier. So he says, suffer hardship with me as a beautiful common soldier of Christ Jesus. So that tells us who our commanding officer is. It's Christ Jesus. And one of the things in the military you learn very quickly is a chain of command. There's an authority system. And of course, many people in our world today, they don't like authority. They don't want to be in a chain of command. They want to be the boss. And of course, if you find yourself always wanting to be the boss in any situation, it's an arrogance problem. But don't worry, you're the boss of somebody. And somebody's the boss of you. As we say in Texas, there's never been a horse that can't be rode or a cowboy that can't be throwed. So yes, you have authority over some things, but somebody's an authority over you. And all of us are under the authority of our Father, which is God, which is Jesus Christ. He's the commander-in-chief of the army. In fact, in the Old Testament, that was his title. He was called the Lord of Hosts in the Old Testament. You'll see that phrase many times, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Hosts. Who's the Lord of Hosts? Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. He was that third member of the Trinity that was the God of Israel, was Jesus Christ himself. His title was the Lord of Hosts, and that word host doesn't mean host. It means armies. His title literally was Lord of the Armies. Well, who's the armies? Well, one, he's got a gigantic angelic army. And two, of course, as we're told here, every believer is in the army, and we are soldiers in the army of Christ Jesus. So let's see what Paul means by that through the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. No soldier, same word, in active service. In active service. Now, it doesn't mean active service. That's not the translation here. Active service just means you're on duty. So I was in the military for 20 years. Some of you probably know people that are in the military or spouses in the military. And you know what active service is. Active service means sometimes you're sitting around not doing very much, and sometimes you're in combat. So active service covers the whole gamut of what you do in the military. Most of the time in the military is boring. Long periods of boredom, a lot of training, a lot of hurry up and wait, a lot of stuff that's just very mundane, but you're waiting, you're training, you're honing yourself for that time when you are called into combat. And for some people, you can, if you hit it just right, you can do 20 years in the military and never be in a major war. You can be a lot of smaller wars, but you can kind of go in and out, but you don't know. You don't know whether this is this time for war or not. And so the word here, active service, is another tongue twister. It's strateuomai, and that's spelled S-T-R-A-T-E-U-O-M-A-I, and it means on a military expedition, on an active campaign. That means it's the fighting time. It's not the laying up in the barracks time. It's not the training time. It's not smoking and joking. It's out there in combat where the rubber meets the road. You're fighting. You're fighting the enemy. And so you're not in R&R. R&R is rest and relaxation. When you go into combat, we've learned that soldiers can't stay in continuous combat conditions for over 2 or 3 weeks without going into a lot of mental problems. And they discovered this during the war between the states. They really discovered it in World War I. They called it shell shock. Because if you're in that combat stressful situation 24/7, bullets coming in, things getting blown up around you, and all the stresses that come with that, not eating, not sleeping, you know, very dire conditions, mentally and physically, you'll kind of break down after about, you can do it maybe 3 weeks. And after that, you start to go shell-shocked is what they call it in World War I. Today, we call it PTSD. And in some cases, it can extend when you're not in full-time combat. So we have learned that if you do have a combat situation, you've got to kind of pull those troops back, give them some R&R, rest and relaxation, and put in another group of soldiers in the front to take their place, and you rotate them if you have that luxury. Sometimes you don't have that luxury, and you can't rotate them, and it can create battle scars on people for the rest of their lives because they were in the frontline situation too long. But that's what that word is here. So I don't know why they translated active service. Obviously, whoever translated this was never in the military. Now, this means campaigning on the battle lines. So that's us. So has no soldier on the campaign in the battle line on a military expedition entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. And that's a good translation. We don't need to go into every word. That's pretty much what it says. You do not entangle yourself with the affairs of everyday life. You're focused on your mission. Because if you don't get focused on the mission, you'll end up dead. And many soldiers have been killed because they freeze up. They're focusing on something else. They're focusing on mama back home, or their wife, or their kids, or whatever. You've got to put all that out, and you've got to get in there, rock and roll, and do your duty, which in combat means killing the enemy. That's how you win a war. And when you start to not focus and concentrate on pretty butterfly over here or whatever it is, you're dead. You are dead. You do not entangle yourself with the affairs of everyday life. We'll see how that applies to us as Christians in a moment. We just want to get this translation. Verse 4 continues, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Okay, well, that's pretty clear. All soldiers are enlisted in the military. Now, in our current military, we don't have a draft. You volunteer. You join. So you can see the analogies here. We'll run through a couple of them. None of you were forced to become a Christian. In fact, you can't force anybody to be a Christian. You can present them with the gospel. They're either going to say no or yes. Most humans say no when they're, you know, it's just the way it is. And so you're all volunteers. You volunteered to join the army of Jesus Christ at some point. And that's the moment when you believed in Christ. So again, we'll draw that up on the screen here since we've got our screen. Well, maybe we will and maybe we won't. I think we will. Okay, let me try it again. I'll try. We'll take one moment for technical assistance here because it doesn't seem to be drawing up. It's a coffee break if y'all are on the Zoom. Okay, we have frozen up, but we'll simply continue, and then we'll try to pick it up in a moment here. But there's definitely something, I think we call it the ghost in the machine, is the terminology. Okay, so we won't draw it up, but if we drew up the cross, we would draw up the cross, and of course, we would talk about the top circle, which is eternal security, and the bottom circle, which is fellowship and time. So all of us are enlisted, but you did it to yourself. No one forced you to become a Christian. And as I said, you can't force people to be a Christian. I know many people that are loved ones, people that I know, same with you, they will not respond to the gospel. And you can't make them respond. In fact, the more you try to beat it over their head, the more they'll get away from you. And that's why the doctrine of witnessing in your book says, you know, just like fishing. There's a time to fish, there's a time not to fish. And if people aren't responding to the gospel, it's better just to cut it off. Because every time a human says no, they develop scar tissue on their soul. And the more time they hear the gospel, and the more scar tissue they develop, it gets harder and harder and harder, and so the apertures in their soul shrinks up to almost nothing. Of course, that was the case of the Apostle Paul. His opportunity had almost departed from him, and God had to use what we call crisis evangelism, which is a 2x4 upside his head, and he was struck down on the road to Damascus where he's going to persecute Christians and blinded. Now, some people, of course, they hear the gospel, they respond immediately. It's like, where have you been all my life? Other people, not so much. But that's the doctrine of witnessing, which we won't take a sidebar to explain that, but it's in your book. But that's the same thing. So we're all in the army. So in this passage, we don't get any R&R. According to him, we're on the battle lines every day. Every day, we're on the front lines. Now, that's true. But some front lines are worse than other front lines, and God does. He promises us, as I said in 1 Corinthians, he says, look, you're going to get testing, but with the testing, I will give you the way out. And so he knows how long to keep us on the front lines. And that's in the intensive suffering periods, which is under your book as well, called suffering. But who's the enemy? If you say you're on the battle, who's the enemy? Well, we have that doctrine in your book too. Enemies. People would, if I asked you who is that, they'd say, oh, it's the devil. It's Satan. It's demons and stuff. That's true. They're enemies. But that's not your number one enemy. Your number one enemy is actually yourself. How do we know that? Look at the passage. Because most people get themselves entangled with the everyday things of life. It doesn't say anything about demons after you. You're just entangled with something else that's more important than Bible doctrine and staying on the front lines. You see the front lines, maybe. But then you turn tail and run. Something is more important to you. What is it? I can tell you a lot of things that are important to me, but you got to set your priorities. Your top priority, everybody would say, oh, my top priority is God. If you ask the question, what's your top priority? Everybody would say God. But are you telling the truth? I mean, only you know. And so you know what your top priority is, but the passage makes it very clear. You're in combat. And the biggest enemy is number one, you. The second big enemy, of course, are these demons out there. And so if we go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10, I'll give you a second to get to it. And if you do not have that wonderful app, which has Strong's Concordance with it, I will show you how to put it on your phone. In fact, my wife showed me you can actually hold your phone up to somebody else's phone. It'll zip right on your phone. It's a very valuable tool because you push the word and it'll show you the Greek word. And you go down, you click the definition. And you can see, for example, that's not active service. That's combat. Why would they translate active service? Well, we can't go there, but they didn't translate it correctly. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And this is Paul. Now, the book of Ephesians, we've been through the book of Ephesians. It's in the library. It's the most complex book in the Bible. It's the book that's loaded with the most advanced Bible doctrine you can get. This is like the concentrated stuff. And it's absolute genius from the Word of God. So he's concluding this book, this genius book, because he starts out with very complex stuff. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, about your portfolio of invisible assets reserved in heaven for you, put there in eternity past before the foundations of the world. That's complex stuff. We've covered that many times, where God has for you wonderful things in this life, and more importantly, in the next life. All there, he wants to give them to you, but he can't unless you fulfill the conditions of the escrow, which is to take his mind and put it into your mind. That's what it is. So it's all a test about volition, individual volition. That's what you're here for, is you are going to be entered, hopefully, as a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. And of course, what does that mean? Well, that's something the baby believer has no idea what that means. You have an inkling of it. Some of you have a better grasp than others, but you will all get there. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, finally, this is his conclusion thing, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Well, we're not going to exegete this passage, but this means to understand Bible doctrine. To be strong in the Lord is an idiom for understand Bible doctrine. That's who you're strong in the Lord. It's not, can I, you know, pump, can I bench 245 pounds, which was my max weight many moons ago. Couldn't do it today to save my soul. But, yeah, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the mental weight in your brain and your soul. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. If you've got Bible doctrine, there's nothing you can't do. Impossible. The impossible is possible. You can do anything. You can pass any test. You can be like Job. Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Could we do that? If you got slammed right now and everything was taken from you, would you say with Paul, Kalos, beautiful, the Lord gave me all this stuff, the Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What was his rationale? Well, that's the rationale. The Lord gave it to me. He gives you the rationale. Why was he thinking that? Well, he understood. God gave me all this stuff. How do you think you got it? Well, I worked for it. I did this. I do that. Well, who gave you the brain to work for it? Who gave you the tools to do that? Nobody's a self-made man. If you think you are, you're wrong. So, verse 11, put on the full armor of God. So, analogy, we're a soldier, right? When you enlist in the military, you don't have anything. You go into boot camp, and they beat the living daylights. Well, not anymore. Back in the day, it was real training. Today, they give you timeout cards, and you know, it's just ridiculous. But back in the day, in the Roman army, yeah, you came in with nothing. And they've got to teach you how to wear the armor. They assign you your military gear, but that doesn't do you any good. You can put on all the Roman uniform and give you a nice sword and a spear and a shield. You don't know how to use them, you're dead. The enemy will kill you real quick. So you've got to be trained in how to use these things. So when you put on the full armor of God, that's the command. This is a command. It's not a request. Soldiers put on the uniform. They learn how to do the drills. And guess what? In the military, you do it over and over and over and over again. So you can't forget it. It's called repetition. Remember the 8 R's? Repetition. Over and over and over. I'm writing a book on the 2nd Alabama Cavalry. One of the amusing things in there is that in the cavalry, they trained you how to use your horse in combat. And they, because the battles were so loud, they'd have to use horns, trumpets. And so they had trumpet commands. They had a trumpet command for mount up, dismount, go to the left, go to the right, fall back, go forward, everything. And the horse had to learn them too. And some of the men in their diaries would say, you know, our horses knew the commands better than we did. And they just kind of said that with amusement. So if a horse can do it, we can do it. But yeah, it's repeat, 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 repeat. And that keeps you alive, because when you get into combat, it's reflex. Anybody that's been in the police business or in the military, when you get into a dangerous situation, you don't have time to think, my pistol is on my right hip or my left hip. It's muscle memory. You do it so many times that you can pull that pistol out and use it without even giving it a second thought. If you don't train, when you get into stress, there's no muscle memory. And you can't jump to these problem-solving devices in our context. So put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's it. That's what it's all about. And the devil is a super genius. I mean, if you don't have Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance. We've discussed this many times. People get all excited about the devil having a red skin and a pitchfork. The devil is the most beautiful creature you can imagine. Ladies, if the devil could appear as a human in front of you, you'd probably swoon over and Fabio times 100 if you like Fabio, whatever. And you would be a goner. And you would say, well, husband over there, bye-bye. You wouldn't even think about your husband. It would be that. Without Bible doctrine, that's exactly what happens to most people. I haven't got a chance. With Bible doctrine, you say, well, you know, I can appreciate your whatever, but, you know, I'm sorry. Not going to happen. But without Bible doctrine, none of us have a chance. You'll be swept right up. And many, many ways he can sweep you up. And see, the devil can't read your mind. That's true. But he's watched you for a long time. And he knows patterns. He knows people. He's been around for a very long time, millions of years. And his demons have been around for a very long time. They've seen it all come and go. And there is nothing new under the sun. There's general patterns for all humans that come and go, and they can pretty much gauge what you will do because they've been watching you, and they keep book on you, and they report back to headquarters. They know your weaknesses. Again, they can't read your mind, but they can observe you. They know what'll get you, and they know what, you know, they know what you're doing all the time. And he has various schemes. One of his traps will be set for you in one way and set for you in another way. You're not going to use the same trap for everybody. It won't work for everybody. But he knows what your weaknesses are. And of course, God will allow the devil to administer some of this testing. He allowed the devil to administer testing to Paul. He allowed the devil to administer testing to Job. He does that. He allowed it for Saul, King Saul. The Bible tells us that. He'll say, go ahead, have at him. And then, of course, he expects us, because we've got the armor of God on it, we can resist the schemes of the devil. We just pull out the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the shield. There's a great country song called, what's it called? The Shield of Faith? Alison Krauss? Yeah, if you get a chance, that's a really good country song. Yeah, you pull up the shield, and you expect these attacks. You know they're coming. So if you know the attacks are coming, take time when there's a lull in the fighting to train with your weapons, to train with your shield, to train with the sword and the helmet. So let's read through verse 6 real quick, and then we'll end this first hour. Excuse me, chapter 6, verse 10. We're on 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, that's true. Demons commute. They're in heaven. And they're also here on the earth. There's lots of them. And yeah, they're here right now in this room, according to the word of God. I haven't met them. They're not talking to me. They're not sticking me with needles. But I know they're here. Why? Word of God says they're here. I know they're here. Why? Because the word of God says they are. They don't like what we're doing. And they would love to shut this down in any way they possibly could. But they can't. Also, as you know in your doctrine of the Book of Angels, every church has an angel assigned to that church, and we are a church. We have an angel assigned to this church, and they have responsibilities to keep things going in whatever way they're going to be going. And so there's forces on both sides of the of this conflict that are always waging against each other. And these different forces that are described here is a rank and file. There's some demons that are cosmocrators, which means they have a lot of authority. There's other demons that are sergeants and privates and up and down the line. There are some demons that report back to headquarters. There are some demons that actually engage in combat activities. These are things that are revealed in the Word of God. Again, I haven't seen them. You haven't seen them. You might hear some bumps in the night, but that's about all you're going to get. They're not going to appear to you, but they're there. It's an unseen conflict, as he says. And then we have verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. What is the evil day? Every day. Every day is the evil day. And that's what the Bible says. Don't worry about tomorrow, because the evil for today is enough for today, isn't it? That's a passage we have in James. Don't worry about the evil for tomorrow. It's coming. Worry about the evil for today. It's here. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We are on the defense. We're on the defense. That means you stand firm. That means on defense, you use the shield quite a bit. You use your armor. On defense, you better make sure you got your helmet on and your body armor, because they start shooting arrows at you and throwing stuff at you. Well, the shield will knock those things down. We're only commanded to be on the offense, as far as I can tell from the Word of God, in a very few passages. And the offense in that context means learn Bible doctrine. This doesn't mean that you go out and you're a demon hunter and you go out and look for people possessed and try to cast out the devil and stuff. You're not supposed to do that. You're on the defense. The defense. The offense is you learn Bible doctrine. Then you can put up a good defense. God will do the offensive stuff. We're doing the defense. And that's why he says stand firm. Therefore, verse 14, girded your loins. This means your belt. It's a combat belt that the Romans used to use around their stomach, with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The truth, of course, in the Roman military, that web gear, we call it in our military, it goes around your body, and from there you hang your sword, you hang your canteen, you hang your ammunition, you hang various things. So it's a very critical piece of equipment that you can hang your stuff on. And you're going to need those types of activities when you go forward. Righteousness is the key component. Remember the eight R's? The first tandem of the eight R's is righteousness. Righteousness. And that's in the first tandem. That qualifies you to live with God forever. When you believe in Christ, you receive his righteousness. And you can never lose that. You've got it. And that's why you're his child, and he loves you with a maximum love. So that's where he encourages, think about the breastplate of righteousness. You've got that. They can't kill you. Impossible. You've got God's righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, of course, peace does not mean lack of warfare. It means reconciliation between God and man. The gospel, euangelion, just means the good news. That's a powerful force. And that's what the Holy Spirit's job is, to get the gospel to those that want to be with their Creator for all eternity. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So the shield of faith is a critical piece of equipment. Roman army, they were known for their shields and their short swords. They had very large shields, and they knew how to use those in unison. And they were very effective against the barbarians who really didn't have shields. Barbarians would just run out of the woods screaming and yelling with big swords, and they'd run into these Romans who would have their shields, and the shield just knocks the big sword once, take the short sword, and do a wound in the stomach, and that big barbarian's out of commission. Some of these barbarians are like 6'3" and 6'4". They were huge. The Germanic people were big, big people. The Romans weren't that big. Average height, maybe 5'9". But they were well-equipped, and they would beat the barbarians almost every time because of their training and their equipment. So the arrows, of course, that, again, their offense, the devil's on the offense shooting arrows. Well, you hold the shield. If you don't have the shield, the arrow's going to hit you. You're going to fall apart. So this obviously means testing. It comes in many categories. And then he says, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Helmet of salvation, again, is a repetition. You have the righteousness, you have the helmet of salvation. The word salvation means to deliver. That helmet means to deliver you from a baby soldier to a Medal of Honor soldier. Remember, the word salvation, sozo, means to deliver from point A to point B. We've already talked about the gospel, so this is not the gospel. The second time he's using it is your growth. You want to deliver yourself from a soldier, because all soldiers start out with combat. This is your first time in combat, where we say, did you see the elephant? That's the expression they use. It means the first time you went to combat. And the old grizzly folks that have been in like 5 or 6 wars, they kind of laugh at the new people because they've been delivered. They're the advanced soldiers. So in the ancient world, the Romans in particular, they'd put their bad troops up front, and they'd put their heavy combat behind the bad troops. We're called auxiliary soldiers. Usually it would be the conscripts, and they would conscript those from the local tribes. They'd put them out front, and they would use those to soften up the enemy, and then the battle-hardened folks would be in the second line. And so this means to deliver. Your helmet is the fact that you are being delivered from a baby soldier to a mature soldier, and that's what that helmet means. The sword, of course, explains to you what it means right here. It's the word of God. It's the sword of the Holy Spirit. It's the word of God. That's your ammunition. So in modern terms, we have a rifle. We don't have spears. But a rifle's no good unless you have ammo. You could be like Davy Crockett at the Alamo. You got one shot, then you're swinging that bad boy. But yeah, we want to have a lot of ammo. And the ammo is the word of God. You put it in the rifle, and you fire. And that's what the ammo is all about, the word of God. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.